Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being here with us. I am Cy Kellett, your host, the most popular guy. Oh my gosh, he's so popular these days. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest both hours. It's a great honor to have you here with us, Joe Heschmeyer.
It's a joy to be here with you. I'm not sure I'm the most popular guy even within Catholic Answers, but I'm
well, you're definitely not the most popular guy in this building, but I mean, but you might be. I'm sorry, Joe. I apologize for that. I'm only saying that because
people donuts sometimes to bribe them. It doesn't work. They're getting smart.
Oh, it works with me. You bring me donuts, Joe. I'm like a puppy. I will follow you around. The reason I'm saying that is this morning at our meeting, which for whatever reason, you came dressed as Crockett and Tubbs from Miami Vice. I have no idea why in the middle of winter in Kansas City, you're dressed like Crockett and Tubbs. But that's beside the point.
It's unseasonably warm.
Is that why? But the T-shirt under the coat, I thought it was awesome. But you didn't dare to do it on the air for some reason.
My wife made fun of it after the meeting, so I thought, all right, fair enough. I guess if I can't even get the wifely stamp of approval.
But at the meeting, Christine was saying how at SEEK, thousands and thousands of young people turned out to hear you talk, and then you spent hours and hours with them. And I'm not exaggerating. Both of those sound like exaggerations the way that I said them, but I'm not exaggerating either of them. So I think that's wonderful that you're reaching people, and it means something to people, this work that you're doing to explain and defend Jesus and the church and the life of grace.
Well, it's been a joy. I mean, SEEK was amazing. For those who don't know, SEEK is a giant annual conference that Focus puts on for young adults. And so it's amazing to be with so many young people, both young Catholics and a huge number of converts, a huge number of people who said, I just came into the Catholic Church, or I'm in OCIA right now. And it was so beautiful to see that. And there was a special guest star that Bishop Earl Fernandez had lined up. He got Pope Leo to give opening remarks.
Oh, isn't that beautiful?
By video, which was just an incredible, and it was not, this was not something they announced ahead of time, so it was this delightful surprise for everyone there.
How great. How great. And people say to you, I guess probably the words you most like to hear from people, which is, I've come into the faith because of one of your books or because of something you said, or I'm maybe not come into the faith, but I'm living my faith or I know my faith better. That's what it's all about. Joe, I know you got into this for
really,
the money.
It's so encouraging. I mean, I had a very, very busy January. It is the 14th, and I've already been on planes 10 different times. So it was very hectic. But those kind of conversations are really encouraging and edifying.
Yeah.
Where you hear someone tell you that, like, the things you're doing actually matter. Because, you know, I'll speak for myself, but I suspect for probably a lot more than just myself. You can spend hours kind of working by yourself to, you know, read up on stuff, hear objections, come up with good ways of responding to objections. And then you sit in front of a camera and you respond and you hope that the person on the other end is, number one, even listening. And number two, that their hearts are touched and that God can work through that in some way. You don't always know. I mean, I've had things where I've spent a lot of time in it and then it doesn't seem to go anywhere. It turned out I made a video only I cared about. I've had times where I didn't love the way something turned out, but God works through it. And so you have no idea. So getting to talk to so many young people who were able to speak to how the work of Catholic Answers and even my own work has been beneficial in their lives was really encouraging. So
praise God for
thank
that.
You to everyone who's kind of in that category.
All right. Well, you can, if you want to call and talk with Joe, we're going to talk about popes, bishops, and priests. You got questions about popes, bishops, or priests today, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to believe in the ministries of popes, bishops, or priests to call. Anybody can call. But if you've got a question about what the Catholic Church teaches or why the Catholic Church teaches what she teaches about popes and bishops and priests, 888-318-7884. I'll start you off with a question, Joe, and then we'll get some of these calls screened and we'll get to those questions. But I got a Pope question for you. And it comes from the first letter of Peter, just so folks know, chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says of us, of the Christian believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Good news. I'm happy to hear it. I'm very glad that Peter said that. But many Protestant, especially evangelicals, read this to say that we're all priests and we're all equal before God in what we can offer him, at least. So Catholic priests, bishops, and popes seem like a way to rank believers to them. So they want to know, are we ranking believers? Does the priesthood of believers phrasing mean that we all should be on the same level, and the Catholics are somehow violating that by having this layer cake of the hierarchy?
It's a really good question. So two things to note. First, a priest is, you kind of alluded to this, one who offers sacrifice. And so in calling us a royal priesthood, one of the things we're being told is that our bodies are now temples of God. And that within the temple of my body, I can offer sacrifice to God. If you want a good verse for this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, St. Paul tells us that this is what our spiritual worship looks like, is us making sacrifices within our own bodies. But there's this broader sense in which I'm called not just to serve God within my body in a kind of individual context, but we, as the larger body of Christ, minister to God in the temple of his body. And so this is something where I think it's important to know the background here, because there's an easy mistake to make. And it's a mistake that's already embedded in that question, that because we're a royal priesthood, therefore there can't be a special priesthood within the church. And how do we know that's wrong? Well, the first place biblically is to go back to Exodus chapter 19. What a lot of people don't realize is 1 Peter, this is almost directly a quotation of Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, God says to Israel that even though all the earth is mine, Israel will be his own possession among all peoples. He says, for all the world is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So explicitly, this royal priesthood nation thing applies first to Israel in the Old Testament and then to the church in the New Testament. Well, the obvious question is, does that mean the first time those words were said, did that mean there's not to be a priesthood in Israel? Of course it didn't. There was a priesthood in Israel instituted by God. Now, there were people who misunderstood the words in this way. So in Numbers 16, you have a Levite by the name of Korah. And he says to Moses and Aaron that they've gone too far. He says, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So notice that's almost verbatim the objection that we get in the New Testament to the priesthood. Like, this is a kind of exaltation. And so Korah and his followers decide they can all offer sacrifice to God just as well as the priest can. And the ground beneath the earth opens up and swallows them whole. It's a literal schism. They're making a schism in the people of God. And so God creates a schism in the earth and swallows them up. And Moses comments on this, saying this is proof that these men have despised the Lord. That when you reject the priesthood, when you reject the order that God has established, you're not honoring God. In the name of honoring God, you're despising him. Now, you might say, but Joe, that's just for the Old Testament. Never mind that Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 2 look very similar. Maybe that doesn't apply today. And to that, I would suggest you look to the epistle to Jude. In verse 4, or verse 3 to 4, he talks about the need to contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And he says this is necessary because ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our Lord into licentiousness have secretly entered into the church. And he warns in verse 8 that they reject authority and they revile the glorious ones. That is, they revile the saints. And in verse 11, he says, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. So this rebellion of, because God said we're all a royal priesthood, therefore there's no need for a priesthood, that rebellion isn't something unique to the Old Testament. We're explicitly warned about it in the New Testament as well. So from that, I would say this. There is a priesthood all of us share in, called the baptismal priesthood, where each of us is incorporated into the priesthood of Christ and can make sacrifices in our own bodies. But there are also priestly sacrifices, namely the Eucharist, which we have not individually been given permission to do or the power to do. When Jesus says, do this, he's talking to the 12. When he breathes on the apostles and tells them they can forgive sins, he's talking to the 12. He's not talking to all believers. There are certain authorities that are given just for his ordained ministers. And if we try to upend the order created by God, this is a way not of serving the Lord, but of despising him, according to the Bible.
Holy smokes. All right, we're off to a fiery start. If you've got a question about popes, bishops, priests, you're welcome to call. I'll tell you what, I'm going to throw in deacons, just in case anybody's got a deacon question. 888-318-7884. That's Catholic Answers Live. You get popes, bishops, and priests, and we throw in deacons for free. 888-318-7884. Right back with more Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Are you ready to spread your wings? Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with exclusive news, program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guests. I'm going to get right to phones because the phones are full. Questions on hierarchy, priests, bishops, popes, deacons, whatever you got, 888-318-7884. Let's start right out. It's all right with you, Joe, right, if I just go straight to the phones?
Please.
All right. Davey is in, or might be Davi, in Kalamazoo, Michigan, watching on YouTube. I'm going to go with Davi. Is that it, Davi?
Yes, Davi.
Welcome, Davi.
Thank you.
Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Okay. So, Joe, I'm a big fan of you and Cy. Thanks for taking my call. I saw your video yesterday about the baptism of Jesus, and I really loved it. But there was something that you didn't mention, and I don't know if it's because it makes no sense. That's my idea, is that one of the reasons why John the Baptist had to baptize Jesus is because before he could start his public ministry, he'd have to be ordained, just like any Jew would have to be ordained a priest before he could act as priest. So Jesus was 30 years old. The priest had to be at least 30 years old. He had to be from the line of Aaron. Jesus is from the line of Judah, but he comes from David. David was a king that could offer sacrifice like a priest, just like Jesus. The priest had to be ordained by someone from the line of Aaron, and John the Baptist is from the line of Aaron. The priest, as part of the ceremony, had to be washed with water. Jesus was washed with water in the waters of Jordan. He had to be anointed with oil. Jesus was anointed when the heaven opened and the dove, the Holy Spirit, laid on his head. Then there was the animal sacrifice. It would be a ram, but Jesus was the Lamb of God, not a ram, but he was sacrificed. His blood was sprinkled in the temple like when it happened during the Passion. And then at the end of the ceremony, they would get an unleavened bread, not any bread, a specific bread. They would anoint that bread with oil, and then you would eat, consume, like a prefiguration of the Eucharist. So I was wondering if I'm in the right path or has nothing to do with anything, and I'm just out of line.
Oh, I think you are very much on the right path. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we hear, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Well, where is the clearest place that you see this? I would suggest it's actually at the baptism, where God proclaims, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. That this appears to be an anointing. And this is what the term Christ means. It means the anointed. And this is also what the word Messiah means. And so we see Christ being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the three offices by which one was anointed in the Old Testament were priesthood, the office of prophet, and the kingship. And so priest, prophet, king, these are central to how we understand everything happening, beginning with baptism. That by baptism, we are baptized into this threefold office of Christ as priest, prophet, and king. And there's a special way in which clergy share in the office of priest, prophet, and king as well. So by all means, you should see not that Christ becomes a member of the old covenant priesthood, but rather, as Hebrews talks about, that the old covenant priesthood sort of prefigures a new and greater priesthood, which Hebrews refers to as the priestly order of Melchizedek. Because you have, in the old covenant, certain promises being made tied to the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and these are ultimately unable to deal with the problem of sin. And so one not of the Levitical line comes and institutes a new and greater priesthood. But we see some obvious parallels, some obvious ways in which the Levitical priesthood prefigures the Christian priesthood, the priesthood of Christ. And Hebrews calls this the order of Melchizedek because Melchizedek in the Old Testament is presented as the King of Peace, the King of Salem, and he offers bread and wine. He is the very first person to make a priestly offering of bread and wine in the Bible, which points in a clear way towards Christ's institution of the Eucharist, in which he will take bread and wine and declare them the new covenant in his blood as his body and his blood. So all of this stuff with the old covenant priesthood is pointing towards the new and better sacrifice of Jesus's body and blood in the new covenant priesthood. That makes sense?
Yeah, it does.
Good. But yeah, you're right to see that. As I said in that episode, if you ask, like, why did the baptism of Jesus happen, it is not an exhaustive list. Like, you can always come up with more things where you're like, aha, this is also happening, and that will often be the case.
Yeah, perfect.
All right. Davi, wonderful. Thank you very much for the call. On we go. As I said, every line full. Evangeline is in Phoenix, Arizona, watching on YouTube. Evangeline, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
I just want to say, like, I really love watching you guys. Like, it's like also Joe Heschmeyer, like, I follow you. So it's, like, really cool, like, you know, like, be able to ask questions.
Hey,
wonderful. It's great to have a question from you, Evangeline.
Yeah, and thank you for calling, Evangeline.
Yeah. My question would be, like, what's the best argument or, like, I don't know, like, case to, like, present to a friend who's, like, not, like, Catholic and, like, the importance of, like, confessing to a priest versus just, like, saying your sins to God? Because, like, I don't know, like, sometimes it's, like, you talk about it, right? And then, like, they're, like, well, why do you need a priest? Like, that's kind of, like, stupid or something, you know? Like, what would be, like, do you have, like, a favorite, I don't know, like,
yeah, I do.
Something that's, like, helpful, yeah.
Okay.
So a good place to start is actually 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about us being the body of Christ. And it can be worth just pausing on that and to consider all of the ways that the saints throughout history have helped you to be the Christian you are today. Now, some of those are going to be the kind of capital S saints, the canonized saints. You may know their name, they're in heaven, and you know about them. There are going to be a lot of other saints along the way who maybe have never been canonized. They're not remembered by name, but they're up in heaven. And they lived these lives that made an impact. Now, think about all of the people who helped convert your ancestors, and without them, maybe you wouldn't be a Christian today. The point there is, when one part of the body is glorified, we're all glorified together. And when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer together. So if all of that's true, if your good works and your actions, your faithfulness to Christ can help your neighbor, then it follows that when you don't become the saint you're meant to be, that hurts your neighbor. Because think about all the good God could have done through you, but then you chose not to be the saint you were meant to be. So every sin, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter whether it's an open sin or a private sin, every time you are not the saint you were made to be, you are harming your neighbor in the body of Christ. Now, that's true, as I say, every time. But oftentimes, it's a little clearer how that's the case. You know how your bad actions might have hurt someone else, makes it harder for them to trust you, makes it harder, you know, for them in some ways. You might have hurt their feelings, you might have damaged their relationship, you might have harmed property, you might have killed them, any number of things. So sin hurts not only my relationship with God, but also my relationship with other human beings and with the church. And so it's important to create peace there, not only peace with God, but also peace with my neighbor. So if I'm rude to my wife and I confess that to God, I still need to go apologize to my wife, don't I? This is part of just being members of the body of Christ and being members of the human family. So having an action that hurts other people and then not having them be part of your reconciliation, there is something incomplete about it. That makes sense?
Yeah,
I've got more, but I want to start
there.
Okay, good. Well, I've got more from there. So 1 Corinthians 12 is where I start. Just give a picture of what sin does, because it is the inverse to what being a saint is all about. Like, when you're a saint, you help other people. When you're a sinner, you're therefore hurting other people, either directly or just in the indirect way of not being the saint you're meant to be. Now, there's three Bible verses that can be helpful here. The first one is 1 John chapter 5. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask, and God will give him life. For those whose sin is not mortal, there is sin which is mortal. I do not say that one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not mortal. So we get a couple things there. We get the distinction between mortal and venial sin. You also get the idea that you should be helping to pray for your neighbor who is struggling with sin. James chapter 5. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. So there we're just told explicitly, like, this is night and day. Don't just keep your sin to yourself. Confess your sin to somebody else. It doesn't say it has to be a priest there, although it is in the context of calling the elders, the priests, for the anointing of the sick. So it certainly fits that passage, but that's not the only place that, you know, even if you're confessing to a neighbor, that is still better than just keeping it to yourself and imagining, if I just, you know, quietly ask God for forgiveness and don't address it to anyone else that I've harmed, there's something incomplete about that. So this is already a step in the right direction. And then third, John chapter 20 is going to answer the why a priest, though, because if you want, in James 5, you get why do we confess our sins. John 20 is going to say, why do we confess our sins to a priest? Because Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. So notice, that's not for all of us. That's not you and me. That's for the clergy. That's for the people who are appointed by our Lord. And so that is a power that the rest of us can't claim to have. So if there are people out there with the ability to forgive sins on God's behalf, well, they would be the obvious people we'd want to confess to, because they can actually do something about it. So that's why we confess our sins to other people.
That was really good.
Good. I'm happy to hear that.
Evangeline, I don't know if you have any of Joe's books, but you were so gracious to start this call. I'd like to send you one of Joe's books. I've got three of them here on my desk. The Eucharist is Really Jesus, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, and Pope Peter. So why don't you pick one of those? And when John, who's processing calls today picks up the phone, just tell them which one you'd like. The Eucharist is really Jesus, the early church was the Catholic Church, or Pope Peter. You pick the one out of those three you want, let him know, and we'll get it to you. Hey, Joe is going to Europe, and you can go with him. He'll be on the Catholic Answers flannel panel cruise, starting in Amsterdam on May 3rd and ending up in Basel on May 14th. And how do you get from Amsterdam to Basel? The answer is not practice, Joe. I know what you were going to say. No, the answer is the Rhine River. So you can take a Rhine River cruise and work your way north to south, but up the river. That's how that Rhine River works. And visiting some of the great, great, wonderful sites of Christendom, and some from the time of the birth of Christendom, some from the time of the flourishing of Christendom. So you can kind of go from all through that period and visit. We'll visit Charlemagne and Hildegard and Albert the Great and the Three Kings. And if you want to come with us, go to CatholicCruise.com. Go to CatholicCruise.com and use the promo code CARadio2026 to get $300 off per person. CatholicCruise.com. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Lots of very nice callers today. We're talking about popes, bishops, priests, and deacons. If you got questions about the hierarchical nature of the church or any of those roles, 888-318-7884. Going out to Colorado Springs now, where Chase is listening on the Apple Podcast. Chase, awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Well, hi there. So I was talking with my sister and my mom, because there's the position in the catechism which states that IVF is immoral, and I agree with that position, but my sister and my mom, they say that how can that be, because, you know, of all these things. But their argument mainly boils down to the church is run by men. And so they can't have an opinion on something that is very woman-focused. So what's your answer to that?
I think that whole way of understanding things is something we have to free ourselves from. The idea that you can't criticize someone else's bad conduct unless it's something you personally do or might be engaged in. I mean, imagine if someone says, like, well, you don't have a plantation. You can't have a view on slavery. That would be, I think we would recognize immediately, an outrageous position to hold. That IVF is bringing a child into the world in these unnatural ways that can cause tremendous damage. Now, we can get into all of that damage. Let's mention just a couple things. First, in many IVF cases, this is not every time, but frequently, they will fertilize. And okay, so let's step back. Step one. A child is created in a laboratory environment, not in the womb of his or her mother. Now, that seems to be a child's issue, not a man or woman's issue. Because right now you're fusing sperm and egg. There's no man's body or woman's body carrying the child. You've taken genetic material from both the biological mom and dad and created a child in the lab. That is every bit as much a man's issue or a woman's issue. It is most of all a child's issue. And this child is being created in this unnatural, artificial way that isn't, frankly, great for them. Then they are being implanted in the womb of the mother. Presumably, it doesn't have to be their biological mother. It could be implanted in somebody else's womb as well. There's a lot of that goes on as well. Frequently, they will implant more than one child because the process is just not perfect. And so there's a good chance of miscarriage, and it's very expensive. And so they'll implant multiple children, and then they will tell the mom to choose how many of her kids she wants to keep alive. And then they'll do what's called selective reduction, and they'll kill several of these kids. Again, this sounds like a kid's issue. Like, the child is really on the receiving end of a whole litany of horribles. These decisions are often made in terms of choosing which eggs to implant. Now, these are, remember, we say eggs, but these are already existing, living children. They will often be made based on the criteria that the parents want. So if they want a boy or a girl, if they want certain genetic markers, it is straight up eugenics. And so children deemed more favorable get to live, and children deemed less favorable are either aborted or left to slowly die in a refrigerator. The idea that you can't be horrified and say, this is deeply unnatural, this is against all that is good and holy, unless you have a uterus, is, again, as absurd as saying you can't be morally opposed to slavery unless you own a plantation.
That's a really good way of putting it.
All right.
Yeah, okay.
I like that a lot.
If
I could ask one more follow-up.
Yeah, please.
Basically, the next thing that they say with regards to that, if it's so immoral, why are their children created? And I haven't been able to wrap my head around that.
Yeah, I would point out that rape is immoral and yet can still be something in which new life is brought into the world.
Okay. Thank you very much.
I mean, I don't understand what the objection even would be there. I guess if you want a theological answer, God draws good from evil. But it is still damnable to say that we should therefore do evil so good will happen. This is Romans 3:8. But it just at a basic biological level, there are plenty of immoral ways that you can get pregnant or you can get somebody else pregnant.
Yeah, I never considered it that way.
Oh, good. Well, I'm happy you called in then. Adultery, fornication, sexual assault, there are plenty of immoral ways you can bring children into the world. The child is still good. The child is still a gift from God. The action that brings the child into the world is abhorrently wrong, and we can keep both those things in view at the same time.
Okay.
That's great. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you for.
Yeah, I appreciate you calling in, Chase.
Yeah, Chase, thank you very much. Very direct and helpful questions, and I appreciate very much. If you'd like a Joe Heschmeyer book, hang on, we'll send you one. You just tell John Versillo which one you would like, and we'll be happy to send it to you, Chase. Thank you. Let's go. Yeah, we got time. Let's go to Alex in St. Louis. Alex, thank you so much for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Yep.
Oh, hi. Hey, Joe. I had a quick question. Just wanted to hear your thoughts on it. So I guess we're talking about priests. They're sometimes referred to as fathers. So I'm kind of making a stretch. But long story made short, God's fatherhood is eternal, right? Has no beginning or no end. I mean, he's always a father, and there's God the Son, right? On the other hand, like human fatherhood, like obviously has a, I think, a definitive beginning, you know, when my wife and I were expecting for the first time and so forth. So what about in eternity? Does like human fatherhood carry on to eternity? Like if my son and my kids are in heaven with me, like will I always be their father as well in eternity, or it's not going to matter?
I mean, think about the fact that the mother of God remains the mother of God in eternity.
No, so I guess I didn't think about Mary.
it's a good question, though. So because one thing that I think is probably coloring your question, if I'm guessing here, is we believe that marriage is not something that continues on in eternity in the same way that it does here on earth, because that's pretty clearly what Jesus says in response to the Sadducees' question, that in heaven, we're like the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage, that marriage is an earthly institution that prepares us for heaven, and it is a foreshadowing of the union of Christ in the church. So that kind of idea is important. So, but one thing that I think can be missed in this is the bonds of charity are themselves everlasting. They're eternal. That when you have a love for another person, for your neighbor, that particular love isn't dissolved when you go into heaven. It doesn't just evaporate. It doesn't become I think the danger is imagining I'm going to get to heaven and see my wife there, God willing. I should say God willing for my part.
She'll be able to see you. Some question about whether you'll be able to see her, Joe.
I'm not going to just like go up and introduce myself. Well, say that again. I'm sorry.
My wife and I were discussing that too the other day. I'm like, okay, so does our marriage continue in heaven, or at least love?
The marriage itself does not, because marriage as an order, I mean, if you think about what marriage is for, it's to help bring both of you to heaven, and it's for the procreation and raising of children. And all of that has been fulfilled. You're not going to have any, there's no more need for any of that in heaven, because you're not having any more kids, and you've already made it. So everything marriage is oriented towards is fulfilled, but the love that you have for each other, that will actually remain. So it isn't like anything will be lost. It's that the thing marriage was preparing you for has now arrived in its fullness. I mean, this isn't a perfect analogy, but I sometimes refer to my wife as my ex-fiance, which she never finds funny. But it's like, the engagement period was a preparation for something that replaced it. That's better. So, we are no longer fiancés anymore because we've entered into a higher state in the relationship. Well, upon death, we'll no longer be married anymore, but we'll have entered into a higher state in the relationship with each other as well as with God and with all of our neighbors.
So I guess the reason why I was thinking about this question is, you know, when we introduce ourselves, people that say, I work in finance, I'm an accountant or whatever. And it seems like all those things that people strive so much in their lives to excel in, which is not a bad thing, are going to go pass away when everything comes to an end.
But in fact, even before fatherhood, that.
Yeah, even before. But like fatherhood, like if that's not going to pass away, then if that's the true vocation for each of us and motherhood for women, then if everybody was really striving for those vocations that will last for eternity, then, well, we'll probably live in a better world.
Yes. No, I think you're right on the money. I can't give you this book because it's not through Catholic Answers Press, but I wrote a book called Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ. And I use almost that exact example, that when you ask someone who they are, particularly for us as men, it's very tempting to give an answer that's an occupation. Here's what I do for a living. And I'm in kind of a funny position because it's something that is closely wrapped up with the call to holiness. But particularly if you're working a secular job, I think the danger there is a fewfold. Number one, at some point you'll retire from your job. And then maybe 20 years later, God willing, You'll be on your deathbed. And by that point, most of your coworkers will have forgotten you. And your children won't. Your children will remember you forever. That there is a sense in which your relationship with them is much more important, even on this earth. Second, a lot of times, men in particular will delay retirement because they've wrapped up so much of their identity with their occupation. And as you say, these are not bad things, but there's a reason that a lot of surnames are like carpenter, mason, those kind of things, because it was what job, when people had to find some way of describing who they were, they reached for their occupation. As you rightly point out, there are other ones that are relational, like Davidson or O'Toole, you know, son of Toole. That, you know, so there you have those kind of ways here on Earth of saying, like, who am I? And one is, here's what I do, and another is, here's who I'm a son of. And as Christians, we want to get the higher version of both of those. What am I? What do I do? I'm priest, prophet, and king. Who am I? I'm the son of God. By adoption, I am the son of God. I'm the brother of Jesus Christ. And that's so much cooler than the fact that you work in finance. It's so much cooler than the fact that you're, you know, your great uncle was a movie star or whatever. You know, like none of that other stuff holds a candle to this true identity that you have in Christ. So yeah, you're right to see all those human relationships, work relationships, familial ones, those are good. And I'm not knocking them in any way. But I am suggesting that they all pale in comparison to the relationships and the identity that we're called to have in Jesus Christ. And that if you have that piece right, and that really is the center of who you are, everything else falls into place. Like you start to know, am I working too much? Am I investing enough in my family? Am I doing enough for my church? Am I praying enough? Those questions make a lot more sense if this is at the very core of your identity, who you are.
Alex, got to say thank you because we got to take the break. Right back with more questions about priests, about bishops, about popes. If you've got hierarchical type questions about the Catholic Church, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
EWTN's Podcast Central features over 100 great Catholic podcasts. One of them is The Art of Catholic. Join evangelist Matthew Leonard for joyful, passionate, and often humorous explanations of the deep truths of the faith and interesting interviews with Catholic luminaries. You can hear it at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/podcasts.
Back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Happy to be here with Joe Heschmeyer, good friend and colleague Joe Heschmeyer. That's what we call him around here, good friend and colleague Joe Heschmeyer. Sometimes we just call him Joe, but usually we address him as good friend and colleague Joe Heschmeyer. And we asked him, he wrote the book Pope Peter, and it's about basically defending the church's most distinctive doctrine in a time of crisis. And so if you've got questions about popes, this is the time to ask them. You got questions about bishops, we'll throw those in. You got questions about priests or deacons, you can have those too. 888-318-7884. If you have a hint of disapproval in your voice when you talk about popes, bishops, and priests, that's fine. We understand not everybody accepts them, and we like having conversations about them. Nonetheless, I'm sure we would enjoy a conversation with you. 888-318-7884. We're going to Pompton Lakes, New Jersey, which I have to be honest about. I have never, till right now, I have not heard of Pompton Lakes, New Jersey. Watching on YouTube.
Straight Katie, out of Pompton.
But what did you say about Pompton?
Straight out of Pompton.
Straight out of Pompton, Joe. I'm sure they say that all the time there. Hi, Katie.
Hello, how are you?
Really good. Is Pompton a cool place to live?
It actually is. It's like the reddest town in New Jersey.
Oh, reddest. Oh, okay. I see.
In New Jersey, though, this is like
the state in the country, and we have the
shortest guy in the basketball team.
Wait a second. Is New Jersey really the bluest state in the country? I didn't know that. Or does it just feel that way?
Next to
California. Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah. I'm really sorry about this, Katie, but you seem to be cutting out. I think it might sound to you like we're talking over you, but give it a try. Try the question.
Okay.
Let's see if
I
we can get it.
I don't know if this is any better.
Oh, it's way better. Oh, yeah, way better.
Okay, well.
All right, wait, I got to make a note of that. I got to make a note. Speakerphone does not work if you're in Pompton Lakes, New Jersey. All right, go ahead. I made a note.
Okay, so it's hard for me to hear you now, but I'm going to just lay it out there. I'm not sure what to do, so I just keep praying for these people and hope that God, deals with them in the best of ways, has mercy on them all. But back in May, there was a little bit of an issue with my husband's job. They were about to go on strike. And then, of course, the conclave happening. I decided, you know what, we're going to start going to Mass every day. And we're going to go to the church that's 5 minutes away from us instead of our regular parish, which is about 15 minutes away. Due to, again, my husband's job going to strike and we're not having much money. I go into too much detail. I'm sorry. We were going there for about 2 weeks. And then we started getting some eyeballs from the old ladies and their husbands. And then one day, before the priest starts Mass, he decides to tell us, first he gives us the warning that if there's any loudness or if the kids are too loud, he's going to kick us out. And we thought that was a joke, in all honesty. And the second he begins Mass, he tells us, no, get out. And we leave, and I called the pastor, talked to him about it. He wasn't very, he was apologetic about it, but didn't give me a concrete answer as to what we should do or if we were welcome back or anything like that. And he was going to, lay down the law. But I also reached out to the bishop after that, and I haven't heard back from anybody. So I don't know, should I bother ever going to that parish again or just keep praying for them? Or go to my bishop and say something? I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, it certainly seemed like a good conversation to have with the bishop. How old are your kids?
Our oldest is 8 years old. And here's a disclaimer. He has autism. So he's going to start talking really loudly out of nowhere for no reason.
Hmm. Sure. I want to start going to Mass at the same time you do. Got a 6, 4, and 2-year-old. I said, I want to go to Mass at the same time you do. We'll just sneak into the children's choir.
So
exactly. That's what we do.
So your son, the oldest, the 8-year-old, that do people understand that? I'm just curious about this, and maybe this will help Joe, maybe not. But do people at the church understand that this is part of a disability he has, that he's disruptive in this way, or do they not understand?
I didn't honestly make it known to anybody because I know how much noise they're making and I'm sitting next to them. So it's obviously louder for me. So I'm trying to shush them the whole time. So the second Mass is over. We're out. I'm not stopping to talk to anybody really. I wanted to get us back home, get us back on our schedule of, breakfast or any whatever. But once we were kicked out, I explained, listen, Patrick has autism and this is a normal thing for him. And again, the priest was apologetic. We did end up going back, so I missed this part. A few weeks later, I went back, maybe 3 or 4 days, and after one Mass, a lady stopped me and said, I really don't understand why you let your children behave like this in Mass. And, of course, my answer was, I don't let them, but she didn't like it. And I'm sure everybody heard, at least, that he had it if they were all talking to each other and getting the priest to be able to kick me out.
Gosh.
So I don't know if that resonates with any of them.
What do you think, Joe?
I mean, this is horrible. This is terrible behavior by, it sounds like, everyone involved on that end. Like, children are going to be loud sometime, and blaming the mom for it is not fair, particularly when you have multiple kids and you're there by yourself, where, when you and your husband are both there and a kid is loud, it's reasonable to say, okay, one of us is going to go to the back with the kid who's really disruptive. When you're only parent there, it's and there's
multiple
kids
sitting in the back.
Right. So you, I don't know what the situation is in terms of cry rooms or anything like that. They shouldn't impose that burden on you. I mean, if your kid doesn't stop crying, we're gonna have to let you.
We gotta let you go, Katie. I don't know who that kid is.
It's such an unreasonable reaction. I'm genuinely kind of gobsmacked that it wasn't like every priest just heard that and said, "Sorry, elderly lady, that's unreasonable. Turn your hearing aid up. Move to a different part of the church." Or just thank God that there are kids going to Mass.
That was one of, I remember him saying something like that in one of his homilies last year, where we all look around at each other and just we make the judgment calls around each other instead of just looking up to God and asking him for the direction, you know? So I don't know why he didn't give them that advice. Should I bother, you know, it's been a few months obviously now, should I take the chance of giving my children the regular schedule of daily Mass, maybe even like only twice a week or something, or should I go to the bishop and say, "Hey, what are you going to do here? You can't have a..."
Yeah, I think you should go to the bishop. You know, I think you should explain the autism portion, even though, I mean, ideally it wouldn't even matter, but it makes this all more egregious. Like if the priest is directly acting against the least of these, that is worse. And I understand that having kids who are really disruptive can throw off other people's ability to pray in the way they want to pray.
Of course.
But that's partly just being in the church. And, you know, while it's good to make reasonable accommodations for other people's serenity during Mass, part of the reason that we have Mass as the body of Christ is because we're not just praying quietly by ourselves. And so it's not reasonable to demand that the rest of the body of Christ conform to your own preferences for peace and quiet. And that's not if I went over to someone's house for dinner, I couldn't be like, "Hey, tell them all to shut up. I want to tell you guys more stories about myself." Like, that would be an outrageous thing. And so when we're going into the house of God to demand that everyone else be quiet so that we can, you know, pray, that's not a reasonable request.
Is it a situation, Katie, where if somebody came and sat with you and was helpful, it would help, or is it not that kind of situation?
So it's really, it's not as bad as it sounds. They're not the loudest. I'm not saying, like, you know, as a biased opinion here, my children are perfect in church. They're not, they're much better at it now. But Patrick's thing was that I am on the old school holy roller plate. I go to communion by myself. I don't take the whole class with me and make them put their arms over their chest and get the blessing. You're not a sinner. Just sit down if you're not up for communion right now. My kids, mm-hmm. all but one of them, our second child, Annie, she received First Holy Communion last year, so she's going to communion with me. But the thing is, since I'm the last person in the parish, I'm all the way in the back, Patrick wants to come, or our son Patrick wants to come running up to meet me like it's a game. And this is at the very end of communion.
I
grab him by the hand and I walk him back to the church, back to the pew. That seems to be the, "Oh my gosh, you're making too much noise. And this is during communion. How dare you?"
Huh.
So
I think one thing you could do is just say, "Ladies, if this is a problem for you, if one of you wants to go to the back with him, you're free to."
That's what I'm thinking.
Hey, if you're worried that the rest of the church is being disrupted, you seem like a nice, safe, elderly person, I would let my child go to the back with you.
But I have to say, Katie, I've been in a lot of Catholic churches. I bet there's somebody there that wants to help. They don't know what to do. They're not sure if you want the help or not.
I have run into at least one lady there who we ended up meeting her later on at the food store. And she was just, she didn't mention anything about us having been kicked out, or she didn't comment on it. She just loved our family. It's so cute. So she's even offered her help with it, but I don't know.
I think something like that could make it good. Because if you have a child who is tantruming, that can be helpful. One other thing, actually, in the YouTube chat, make of this what you will. One person said, "My 3-year-old is very slightly autistic, but he's much better behaved when we arrive 30 minutes early and spend some of that time in the sacristy and adoration." So I don't know if something like that could also help. I'm just trying to think of maybe some productive ways without depriving your kids of...
Katie, I'm really sorry. I know that we want to continue this conversation, but we cannot because we are at the top of the hour and this is not one we have a choice about. So I have to say thank you for the call. I have to take a quick break. I have to say to everybody who's on the line, stay on the line. We're not going anywhere. We're coming back to answer your questions. And Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Joe, the author of Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. That's just one of his books, but it's the one that's relevant because if you've got questions about popes or priests or bishops or the roles that they play in the church, whether you like them or don't like them, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We like them, but you don't have to.